It is not the majority. It is what rules is the Constitution and the law, and that is what makes the decision. I don't even know why I'm saying this, but most people think we're a democracy. No, we are a republic. And when it is a democracy and the majority rules, well, what happens if the majority is wrong? And that is often the case. And the Bible teaches, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go there that way. So it is not a majority. Thank God it isn't. And in the church, it should be this should rule, and this should have the final say. And it should not be a majority. It should be, again, the Word of God. Just as our forefathers, they despised democracy because the governments they came out of was often a king, but he was a puppet of a bunch of people behind him. But having said that, thank God for our freedom and thank God for the Word of God that has the final say. And that's what even Jesus said. What saith the Bible? What saith the Scriptures? So praise the Lord. Would you please turn in your Scriptures as the final authority to the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I want to read it again. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I want to talk about the homes that Jesus visited. It never dawned on me how many homes he visited in the 3.5 years. He was a carpenter, so he worked on them. I wonder if some of the homes he visited he had worked on in his younger days. Don't know. We're hearing a lot about on the news of the unfortunate circumstances that is happening in Houston and surrounding areas where thousands of people have lost their homes. And at the end of the service, I'll be wanting to fulfill the request that the President of our United States has asked that this be a day of prayer. And so we're going to turn our attention to them and to the unfortunate circumstances they're in, and then also for our homes. But because pure religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. I want you to turn to see this is being fulfilled in Luke chapter 4. I dealt a couple of Sundays ago with Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law and how that had to do with the miracle in chapter 5. But in Luke chapter 4, it is one of the homes that Jesus, in his early ministry, I don't think it's the first home he visited. I think the first home that he visited was the wedding, the Cana of Galilee, where was his first miracle. But homes have a very important role in our lives, where you grow up. It can have a positive effect. It can have a negative effect. And I just visited my home. Didn't go inside, but where I grew up and my parents lived for 40-some years before they moved to where we were pastoring in the Northwest. I was just shocked to find out how much that little house sold for that I grew up in Ventura. Of course, if it was here, it'd be $1 million. But there, it was $490,000. I just was shocked that it just sold a couple of months ago. On the other hand, my wife never really knew what it was to have a steady home of a house. I think she's mentioned to me on some occasions that I think there was 15 or 20 some homes they had in growing up. Dad always moved them around. That'll really mess with you. But here we're thinking of the people in Texas that have lost everything. They've lost their homes, they've lost their possessions, they've lost their keeps and pictures and memories they've had that have been passed down. And what's unfortunate is many of them that few of them do have flood insurance, and those that do, my understanding is it only pays a very small percentage of what is done. So it is going to be devastated. Some of them are not going to be able to think straight. They're not going to be able to sleep. They're going to be concerned about this. And so it is rightfully so that we remember them in prayer. But pure religion is and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So that means that if there's trouble in the home, Jesus and the Word of God says that it is a good thing to contact them. And in the book of Luke, we find the story of Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. She was in her affliction, and Jesus came and healed her, and she was immediately healed. So did Jesus fulfill what he preached? Yes. And so our culture has changed tremendously, and due to the phone and due to being able to contact people, we're able to fulfill this in other ways than an actual physical visitation. I don't think is so much stressed as much as it is to be in contact with those that are hurting, and if they're going through some heartbreaking situations, the widow in her affliction. And you'll notice that it doesn't say you're to go in and heal everything. It says you're to visit them in their affliction. Nothing is said about you taking authority and you going in and speaking the word and changing circumstances. I mean, that would be wonderful. And yes, we do look to the Lord, but it's Him that builds the house and it's Him that does these things. And an affliction could be a number of things. It could be the loneliness that accompanies one losing their mate. It could be the financial stress that the wife has now that her husband, the bread provider, is now gone. And but it says to visit the fatherless. This would be the children that have lost their father. So having looked at that in an overall view, I want us to consider the homes that Jesus visited. I knew He'd visited quite a few, but I was quite taken back to see just how many homes Jesus visited. There was a total that I could find, 16 or 17 homes that He visited. Five of them He did not want to go. Those were homes that He was forced to go to due to His trial. But the first one was the wedding of Cana Galilee. And I'm sure that He wasn't visiting because they were in affliction. He was just there because He had been invited. So, and yes, He turned the water into wine, and so it was a nice occasion. And then the next house we see Him in is Peter's home, where he had his mother-in-law. And then there is the home in Capernaum, and that is the house where Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, in the very beginning of his ministry, as his popularity was getting to be known, where the crowd was so great, you couldn't have Jesus come to your home unless you were ready to have others come and come through the door. And you didn't say, "Jesus, I just want you, but no one else." I'm sure he would have said, "No, if you get me, you get the sinners and you get everybody else," because they were thronging him. And so he's in this one home, and as he is there, he looks up and he sees the roof and is being torn off. So those men let down their friend on a stretcher, and when he saw their faith, and we preach much on that, I'm wondering if Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'm a carpenter, I know how to fix it." But he was in that home. And then we read shortly after, he went to Matthew's house. He was the tax collector. That'd be like an IRS agent. That's in Matthew 5:27-31, or excuse me, Luke, and then Matthew 9:10 and Mark 2:15. And then there was a home he would have visited, but he never got there. And that was the centurion who was of authority, and he was asking Jesus to come to his home, and he had been invited, and Jesus was on his way to the home when the centurion met him and said, "You have so much authority, I say to this one, go," and he goes, "because I have authority, and Lord, I know you have authority, and if you'll just speak the word, then my home would be healed." And Jesus was impressed with his faith. But we're trying to stay on the point of the homes he visited. And then we have Jesus after that visiting the home of Simon the leper. Now that's a very interesting study if one wants to really search out the scriptures, because Simon the leper, why is he called Simon the leper? One wonders, did Jesus heal this leper? And there's no proof that Jesus healed Simon the leper. Now, one would argue and say, I find it hard to believe that he would be visiting Simon the leper's house and him not being healed. But that's a poor argument, because some like to quote, all that came to him were healed. But not always did Jesus heal everyone of where he went. For instance, the pool of Bethesda, where there were many lame and halt and waiting for the moving of the waters. And Jesus only went unto the one that had been there for 38 years with his illness. We don't read of any others being healed. In fact, when Jesus visited different temples, I can't prove that a particular temple I'm about to mention that Jesus went in to pray, but when Peter and John were on their way to prayer and they met that man sitting outside the gate asking for alms, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." How long had that man been there? Had Jesus passed by and Jesus did not heal him? We don't know. It's speculation. But to say that some of these faith-healing people, preachers that say that Jesus healed everybody, is not biblically accurate. Healing is a very difficult thing to understand, and yet we know it's true and it's real, but there is no evidence. I tend to think that, yes, he did heal Simon the leper, but having said that, you find him in the house of Simon the leper, and in fact, he's mentioned as a leper and he's mentioned as a Pharisee. So can you be a Pharisee and a leper? Apparently so. My point is, he went to his home, and there Jesus ministered. And then we have the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And that was the a ruler of the synagogue, and he had a daughter. And Jesus went to his home, found in Luke chapter 8, verse 41. And then you have the house of in Tyre and Sidon, and that is found in Mark chapter 2, verse 4, where a woman with a daughter that was possessed with a devil, and Jesus healed there. It may have been the same home where the roof was taken off, but it was another home. And then we have Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha. The home was owned by Martha. And we know of how Jesus was there and ministered in that home. And then, as I was searching this out, I had to laugh. Not that I, trying to make fun of anyone, but he was invited to an unnamed Pharisee. It doesn't mention his name. And that's found in Luke chapter 11. And while Jesus is here in this home of this unnamed Pharisee, the Pharisee notices that there is this woman who is seated behind Jesus. And the Pharisee doesn't say it verbally, but he said it in himself. If he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this sinner is behind him. And he was being critical of Jesus. He's invited him to his home. And I thought, can you believe that? Here you have the greatest one that's ever visited this earth. And foxes have holes, birds have nests, the son of man have nowhere to lay his head. And here you invited him into his home. And what do? You sit there and you just begin to find fault. And his heart and begin to be revealed. And Jesus knew his thoughts. And he jumped right into his conversation without being invited. I just love this. And Jesus said, he ended up rebuking him. And he put him in his place. And I thought, you know what? Jesus, he wasn't given to our cultural manners. We have culture, and we have manners, and we think, and yes, they're important, but listen, there are some things more important than cultural manners, and you would think if you're a guest in a home, then you just kind of mind your P's and your Q's, as Mom said, and you don't cause any problems. Oh, not Jesus. You know what's more important than anything else? It's whether you're going to heaven or hell. And so Jesus, being truth, if he's being confronted with falsehood, don't expect that falsehood to get past that truth. Truth bounces it right back and confronts the man. And in fact, he said, woe is you, woe is you. And he ended up telling this man, being a guest in his home, you're going to hell. Go, Jesus, go. And then he went to another ruler of the Pharisees. This time it's the chief of the Pharisees. And that's found in Luke 14:1. The one of the unnamed Pharisee is Luke 11, 37 through 52. And he gives three woes. But now, maybe that Pharisee complained. We don't know. But now the big kahuna Pharisee, chief of the Pharisees, maybe he heard how one of his younger Pharisees got picked on. Who knows? And so he invites him. And while he is there, Jesus notices that he criticizes and puts forth some criticism to this chief of the ruler of the Pharisees about unwashing hands. And here again, these Pharisees, here you invite Jesus to your home, and what do? Well, they did it because they probably wanted to find fault with him. But they ended up finding fault with Jesus, and Jesus, he being truth, doesn't allow falsehood to permeate him. He came back and he gave him a lesson about, listen, you're more concerned about the outside of the vessel or the cup, where God made the heart as well, and you're not too concerned about your inward, about inside the heart, and that being pure and clean. And he gave him a good little nice rebuking. And there was a lawyer there. Wouldn't have been a kind of lawyer like Donnie was, but it was a lawyer. Well, that meant a fellow that studied the law. And he got offended. And he said to Jesus, not only did you offend the Pharisee, you've offended me. And Jesus said, well, you're going to hell too. And he ended up letting them know, woe is you. And I mean, pow, pow, pow. And I'm laughing, thinking, wow, Jesus, you go, man, you go. And how many know the righteous are as bold as a lion? And especially when you are righteous through and through. So Jesus, yes, if you invite him to your home, then expect him to be the Savior in all cases. And then we remember the home of Zacchaeus. He went to that home. Remember when he saw him up in a tree and said, Zacchaeus, come, I must, today salvation has come to thy home and I must have lunch with you today. And he went to that home. And then there is the house of Bethany, where before his crucifixion. And then there is the upper room where Jesus met in. And then Jesus said when he was in the temple, and he didn't appreciate what was going on, and they were using it for things more than what they should, and he overturned the tables, and he did that in the beginning of his ministry, and he did it at the end of his ministry, and said, my house, this is my house. This is my house. This is my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you've turned it into anything but that. Now, those are homes where before he was crucified. And then after Jesus died and rose from the dead, he visited the disciples in another home. And he talked to them. And that again was in a home. And then, as I mentioned, there are homes where Jesus was taken to, where he wasn't invited to be a guest, but he went to the house of Annas, A-N-N-A-S, in John 18. Then he went and was taken this all in one night to the house of Caiaphas, Matthew 26. Then he went to the house of Pilate in John 18. Then he went to the house of Herod Antipas in Luke 23, and then he's taken back to the house, or maybe it was quarters off of the home, but it mentions home of Pilate again. And there Jesus is there as he's crucified. And it didn't matter where Jesus went. Things always happened. It didn't matter if Jesus was in the home. It didn't matter if he was on the hillside. It didn't matter if he was by the Pool of Bethesda. It didn't matter if he was taken to up on the mountain of Transfiguration. It didn't matter if he was traveling down the road. It didn't matter if he was in the home. Wherever Jesus went, glory always happened, because he's our Savior. And so it's, yes, I want him in my home. How many want to have Jesus in your home? And I not only want to have him in my home, I want to have him with me when I'm not at home. Because I've learned that no matter where Jesus is, things happen. And if I could just, Lord, I want to have you wherever I go. And then as I was praying and meditating over this, I began to think of some miracles that I've had happen in homes. And I remember visiting an elderly minister. He'd been preaching the gospel almost 60 years. Grandpa Lee, we called him. He was in his last days. He has attended our church. And he got cancer. And I went to visit him in his home. And as I was there, he was in the last stages. And his family was coming in from different parts of the country. And as I was praying with him, he said, Brother Connor, I want you to meet my daughter Holly. And Holly didn't live in that town. She had driven down several hundreds of miles to be with her dad. And I remember the Spirit of God seemed to move on me. And I looked at Holly. At that time, I was blind, or I couldn't see that well. And I had big glasses. And I remember, honey, were you there with me that time? I don't remember, but I remember looking at Holly. And I said, Holly, and here her dad is in the living room on the bed, down to just skin and bones and being eaten up with cancer, but still loving Jesus. And I said, knowing that Holly grew up in a preacher's home and knew the things of God. And I just looked at Holly and I said, Holly, are you saved? Are you right with God now? And Holly, it was like truth just hit her, and her dad, she's not going to lie, and she hadn't been going to church. She had been away from God. Maybe not rebelliously, but you can just get lazy and just not do things like you should. And her heart, and she was honest to her conscience. And the Spirit of God, I believe, came on her as well. And she said, no, And I remember I started crying. It just struck me. I thought, my Lord, here's your dad dying. He's been a preacher, brought you up from the day you were born and seen you go and seen your kids raised and grandkids, and here you are. And I said, oh, Holly. And then she began to weep, and I said, Holly, don't you think this would be a good time for you to give your life back to Jesus? She says, yes. And I remember we prayed in that living room, and over there in that bed, old Grandpa Lee raised his hands, took all his energy, and he began to weep and shout and cry, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, my daughter's come home, my daughter's come home. That was in a home. And then he died shortly, a few weeks after. I remember the time I was visiting a home 10 miles east of White Salmon or in Benjen. I've shared this with you, where the three motorcycle guys were living and his wife was dying of cancer. And when I sat down to pray over her, she was in the last stages of cancer. And when I knelt down, I remember sensing, whoosh, man, I just felt a real rush of the Lord, and I didn't know what it meant. You can speculate, but I'd prayed with her, and I went into the kitchen, and there were the three motorcycle fellas. They had their three bikes in the front room, and I ended up, the Lord gave me a word on the fella that he had a daughter, and he was very troubled about her, and when I brought it to his attention, he denied and said he didn't. And I thought, man, that's the first time I've had anybody disagree with me. And it kind of threw me. And so I asked him again. He, this time, was a little bit more adamant. No, I don't have a daughter, and I told you the first time. And his two friends were sitting down at the table, and I remember him. They all had knives on. They looked like Hell's Angels. They were Hell's Angels. They were Hessians. I don't know what that is, but they all... need God. I mentioned it one more time and headed out to the car, and he followed me, and I ended up leading him to the Lord. He knew that was God, and he was had gone to Oral Roberts University, and he had backslidden, got his eyes on people. But I remember praying with him, and it did that. It opened up his heart and faith, and that was in a home. I remember in our own home when the Lord moved on me and gave me a vision of my daughter almost going off the road. And then I remember leading a man to the Lord when he saw a telescope that he knew God had spoken to me about years earlier, and led him to the Lord in my home. Homes are very precious to us. We have a lot of memories that are associated with our home. And I know that Jesus is interested in our homes. He's interested in their homes. We don't try to understand those things. It rains on the just and the unjust. There's a lot of believers back there. In fact, I know a pastor who has a big mega church, maybe 10 to 15,000 people in Houston. I got photos of the whole sanctuary that is huge. Has 2 feet of water and mud. It's all gone. All the pews, everything. Parking lot is shot. I'm sure the insurance won't cover it. Those things are hard to understand. But they tore the roof off a home Jesus was in. He said, that's no comparison. And I'm not trying to make light of it. But the president... how many believe we ought to be biblical? And whether we feel it or not, we ought to try to do what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says to honor them that have the rule over you, and to pray for those that are in leadership. Not only should we pray for those in leadership, but especially if they're Christians. And I don't know the heart of Donald Trump. He says he's a Christian. I hope that is the case. I know Pence is his vice president. And I've heard even Huckabee mentioned where he was there for prayer, and Donald Trump said, we should pray first. So I do believe there, in all fairness, some of that media out there, they just hate him. They couldn't say one nice thing. But I do believe that we should be praying for him. And he's asked us to pray for those people. And so he's made this to be a national day of prayer. So I want us to pray not only for them and our homes as well. How many want to have your home be a godly home and be a place where the kids and the grandkids, and when others come through the door, it be a place where God is honored? And I hope your home and your dwelling place is a place where God is honored. So would you stand this morning? And Debbie, would you come? And we're going to close knowing that Jesus is interested in homes. If he's mindful of the hairs on our head and the steps that we take, and he knows the thoughts that we think, and he knows the thoughts that he has towards us, and he is there in these homes setting an example for us, and they're healing and ministering. And he came not to condemn, but he came to give life, and that more abundantly. And if his nature is flowing in us, and it is, then it ought to exude out of us, and we ought to pray, "Oh Jesus, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh Lord, how I remember my mother teaching me that prayer as I grew up. How I remember, Lord, my mother's prayers and the Spirit of God coming. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And Lord, how you had them put the blood over the doorpost, and it was a lamb for the salvation of a home, as many as they got in it. And as the ark of Noah and the eight souls that were saved, surely, Lord, you've showed us many times you're interested in our homes. I pray for each home here. I pray, Lord, for every home. I pray for every widow. I pray for widows in their affliction. I pray all of us would remember widows in affliction and others in their homes. We pray for Matthew and his home. Oh God, thank you for our homes. It is not good that man should live alone. So you gave him a helpmate. We thank you for our wives. We thank you for our children. We thank you for our parents, our grandparents, our children and our grandchildren, our brothers and our sisters. Oh Jesus, let our hearts be soft. And we remember them in Texas. Oh God, help them and strengthen them. Help them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I walked into a store yesterday, gas station around the corner, and they had a lot of items in there. I looked at the lady, no one was in the store. She said, "Do you sell sweaters?" She said, "No." "You don't sell sweaters?" She said, "No." "I need a sweater, I'm freezing outside." She said, "Ah." Turn to somebody and say, "It's hot outside, would you please?"